I'd like to welcome all of you to Pillar Baptist Church. I'd like to go ahead and open with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. This is the reading of God's Word. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, who is enthroned above, the followers of Jesus Christ have gathered corporately here for the sole purpose of worshiping you, to exalt you as Father, to praise you as Son, to trust you as Spirit. We ask in the opening of your life-saving word that you would, in instructing us, transform us. Do that sanctifying work which only you can do from the inside out. And as we continue studying through the Revelation, draw closer to us that we may love more and more that final appearing. We pray these things in your Son's name, who was and is to come. Amen. On a Sunday morning, on December 2nd, 1866, Charles Spurgeon delivered these words to his English congregation. "Let no man deceive himself and think that sin will go unpunished. Let no man imagine that in the next world God will pass by iniquity. For as surely as the book is of his word, sin is a most fearful evil, and the wrath to come will be ever so terrible that the hardest language ever used falls infinitely short of what the judgment of God will be when His wrath smokes against the sinner and His curse descends with full force upon the offender." And the Baptist preacher then closed with this: "How then shall He spare you in the day of visitation if you sin against Him?" It's the question that will be forced upon every single person at the day of judgment. What has been made of your sin? What has been made of your sin that is subject to the wrath of a holy God? When God comes to inflict so frightening of a judgment, what will you plead? Who can sing with confidence, "I need no other argument, I need no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me"? Who can sing that? You see, the Christian can. Which is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 5, verse 9, he says, "Since we have been now justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Which is to say, in Jesus Christ, the believer is found safe from the wrath and judgment of God. But listen to what the Apostle John says in John chapter 3, verse 36. "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, because the wrath of God remains upon him." the person to be found in the most fatal of situations, i.e. awaiting the wrath of God, is the person who does not obey Jesus Christ. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is coming. And that to inflict final judgment, for you have defied Him. And so therefore flee. Flee from the wrath of God to come. And run to Jesus Christ. I ask of you that you consider your soul. I ask of you that you consider your soul, for this revelation that comes from Jesus Christ has every much to do with you as it does for the Christian. From Revelation chapter 6, we've seen in the opening of the first four seals that the primary judgments of God, or the preliminary judgments of God, have already made their way upon the earth. The four horsemen that were beckoned at the command of the four living creatures brought forth various judgments upon the unbelieving world, false saviors and wars and famine, in the case of the rider on the pale horse, death by a sword and shortage, disease and wild beasts. These are sentences upon which God judges the world at the present time. These horsemen have been operative since the time of Jesus' first coming and will continue until Jesus' second coming. But we found the fifth seal to be quite different. The fifth seal departed from the judgments upon the earth to a cry of judgment in heaven. The martyred souls in heaven make their request known to God, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, and they ask, how long? How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The bloodied saints in heaven ask God for vindication. They plead to God that He might make the wrongs committed against them right by avenging their death. And the question is, how is God going to respond? How will God answer their cry? Jesus says these words in Luke 18, verse 7. He says, will not God give justice to the elect who cry to Him day and night? The answer is an unquestionable yes. And so they're handed each a white robe, and God tells them to rest a little longer. And so the judgment of the fifth seal is that God has heard their prayer. Which brings us to the opening of the sixth seal. What is the judgment of the sixth seal? As the slain souls under the altar cry out to God for divine retribution, they're told that the number of their fellow servants and their brothers needs to be completed. This is what we saw last Lord's Day. What did God mean? That there are more destined to die. Notice the end of chapter 6, verse 11. There are more who were to be killed even as they themselves had been. And in what manner were these saints killed? How were they killed? Chapter 6, verse 9. It says, these were the souls who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony which they had maintained. They were martyred because of their gospel witness. How long, O Lord, until you vindicate us, is the martyr's cry. Answer, when all those that need to be killed are killed. And that because of their testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God promises the martyrs, I will bring vindication when gospel believers are slain for their gospel witness. That's when I'll answer your prayer. Now turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. If you recall, in the past I believe, few weeks. What we find in the Gospel of Matthew, here in this Olivet Discourse, is really a commentary on Revelation chapter 6. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. After speaking about the birth pains, Jesus says, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." In other words, as the gospel word is preached, then the end will come. Now we take Revelation 6 into account and we get this. As the gospel word is preached, gospel witnesses will die. As the gospel word is preached to the whole world, the complete number of gospel witnesses will die. Then the end will come. What the martyrs are asking God for in saying, "How long, O Lord?" is this. "How long, O Lord, until the end comes?" When we come to the opening of the sixth seal, the end has come. What is the judgment of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6? The answer to the prayer of those most faithful saints: God's final wrath. What separates the sixth seal from the first five seals is that the sixth seal provides John with a vision of the end. While the first five seals show us what has been happening in between the first and second comings, the sixth seal takes us to that final period of God's great wrath. It's a time when God's wrath will be released in unrestrained fury upon all His enemies. It's a judgment so severe that the universe will convulse, that the cosmos will be shaken. While Psalm chapter 7 verse 11 says that God is angry at the wicked every day, there is a final day of wrath, a final day of reckoning. And it's the sixth seal that gives us that most frightening glimpse of what's to come. And so we begin in verse 12, chapter 6. "When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake." When the sixth seal is opened, there are no apocalyptic horsemen, there are no living creatures, there are no slain martyrs. And it's as if the supporting cast has been ushered off stage and only the main character remains. And the spotlight is beaming on one single figure, the Lamb. The Lamb who is God, in this seal, now acts alone. What did John see at the opening of the sixth seal? John observed in his vision that there was a great earthquake, or in the original, a seismos megas in the Greek. John noticed a seismic shake of mega proportions. Jesus tells us in the gospel accounts that there will be earthquakes in various places throughout the present age, but there is nothing compared to the cataclysmic event which John saw in this seal. He saw an earthquake far more powerful, far more devastating than any previous earthquake. And John describes this shaking as not simply a movement that occurs upon the earth. It's not necessarily an earthquake, but it's one whose impact shakes the entire universe. It had an effect on the sun, on the moon, and on the stars, which we will see. And this end time description given by John was something for which His original readers were very well acquainted. Where else in the Revelation, up to this point, did we find earthquakes? Remember in Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia? It was the experience of many of the churches in Asia, especially the church in Philadelphia, if you remember. As years earlier, they had survived through a massive earthquake. In AD 17, Philadelphia experienced a shaking that brought the city crumbling to the ground. And the people, if you can remember, they moved into these temporary housing units outside of the city for fear of aftershocks and falling debris. And what did Jesus promise those in the church of Philadelphia who overcome or who overcame? Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and never shall he go out of it. You see, they knew the horrifying experience of an earthquake. We who live here in California, we to some measure understand that as well. But more than their experience, they knew the chilling implications of an earthquake, not because of their experience, but rather from the context of Scripture. It's because in multiple places throughout the Old Testament, an earthquake is related to the coming judgment of God. And it began after the Israelites had made their exodus out of Egypt, and they camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And remember what happened? The mountain shook and the mountain trembled. And God came and descended upon the mountain in fire. Well, why did God come? To tell the people how he would execute his judgment in the giving of his law. In the book of Joel chapter 2, it says that the earth quakes as the Lord prepares his army to lead them into battle against his enemies. In Isaiah chapter 13, the earth quakes as the Lord comes cruel with wrath and fierce anger to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. When the earth quakes, or when the earth shakes, God is coming. God is coming as a judge. And all the former shakings we find in Scripture point to the great and terrifying earthquake found in the opening of the sixth seal. Now, before we move forward, I just want to mention one more earthquake. Remember in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that when Jesus yielded up his spirit, the curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. And remember what else happened? The earth shook. You see, God had come to judge, but that of his Son in place of sinners. Look with me in Revelation 6, verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. On the heels of the great earthquake, John saw another disaster. The sun turned black. Now what does he mean, like sackcloth? Well, sackcloth was a rough cloth made from the hair of black goats. And it was the material of clothing that was worn by mourners at a funeral. And in John's vision, the ever so bright shining sun was drastically affected in the sixth seal. And he observed that it turned black like a person mourning over loss. He also noticed that the moon became like blood. The moon, which is usually a white or of a lighter color, you notice it did not look the same. The moon, he says, turned like blood, like red. Now, what is happening here? What is happening here in regards to the sun and the moon and failing to give off its light? Why is the sun turning black and why is the moon turning red? Well, again, we have to go back to the Old Testament. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll read all the way through verse 11. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire, devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, the peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his own way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Now here it is. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Now turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. It is critical that we understand the revelation in the context of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Why is the earth shaking? Why are the luminaries failing? The prophets looked forward to this as the day of the Lord, the day of God's great and final wrath. It's the period of time in which God will bring final and devastating judgment upon the world and its inhabitants. Malachi 4:1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be like stubble. God is coming. He is coming in judgment. And the entire universe is trembling and failing at His coming. Now let's turn back to Revelation 6. Because here we're told that there's more. Verse 13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. John sees not only the earth quaking, not only the sun turning black, the moon turning red, but he sees the stars as crashing down from the sky. And he's not talking about a few shooting stars, as some suggest. But by example, he uses a fig tree. And I believe he's referring to the catastrophic destruction of the heavens. Verse 14, the sky, vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And you see, the imagery that John sees here in the Revelation comes directly from Isaiah chapter 34. Let me read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah chapter 34. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. Again, it's the coming of God in judgment. If someone were to ask me, Pastor Danny, how do we interpret the imagery found in the sixth seal? What would I say? Is the description that John gives purely symbolic? I mean, how are we to imagine the sun becoming black? Let's be real. How are we to imagine the moon turning red or stars in the galaxy, in the universe, crashing from the sky to earth? Or the sky being torn apart? How do you explain that scientifically? Or dissipating islands and mountains being removed from its place? I mean, there's nothing like it, right? I mean, you can't even imagine it. And that's exactly what John is telling us. It's the coming judgment of God that is unimaginable, inconceivable, but a coming judgment that is very real. How do we know that what John described wasn't purely symbolic? It's because notice the response of the people on earth. They sure didn't take it like it was symbolic. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. We must take John at his word in describing the end literally, because the people responded literally as if it was the end. And John here, he lists different groups of people, and he names a total of seven different groups of people. Seven, as we have seen in the Revelation, as symbolizing completeness. Just because something is literal doesn't mean that there's a symbol behind it. John gives us a picture of seven classes of society to represent the whole of humanity. The kings of the earth refer to the heads of the state throughout the world. The great ones, in the original it says, the megasthenes, which we get magistrates. It refers to governing officials. The generals refer to military leaders. Moving from the political, we're also told that the rich and the powerful, the people of wealth and influence. Moving from the upper class, we're told the slave and the free, the common people, all the people of the earth. Every person upon the earth responds to the judgment of God. And notice here in Revelation 6, notice that status or influence or wealth or power or greatness will do nothing for you at the end of the day. Whether you're a Caesar or whether you're a slave, it does not help you. There is absolutely no shelter other than Christ that will help the sinner on the day of wrath. How do the people respond? Notice in chapter 6, they try to run and they try to hide. In what is one of the most fallen pictures of humanity, here's what they said, verse 16. In hiding themselves in the caves and among the rocks, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they respond? They try to run and they try to hide. And the entire sinful race, they requested that the mountains and the rocks obliterate them. They say, fall upon us. Pasete ep hemas in the Greek, which means fall upon us and do it right now. Greek grammarian Daniel Wallace says here that it's the most urgent way to ask that something happen. They said, fall upon us, mountains and rocks, and please do it now. What are the people of the earth asking for? They're asking for their death. They're asking for their annihilation. They're asking for their eradication. Why? It's because they would rather die. They would rather die than face something eternally more dreadful, infinitely more painful. They would rather be evaporated into extinction than face the wrath of Him who sits upon the throne and of the Lamb, which tells you of the severity of the wrath of God. I mean, what is more terrible than death? The wrath and judgment of God, for which death cannot escape. Fall on us and hide us. In other words, exterminate us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In the opening of the sixth seal, it's not an angel that calls forth a horseman to execute judgment upon the earth. But in this seal, the Lamb Himself comes to finish the job. This is not a left behind book or some end times movie. Those things are laughable to what is to come. You see, it's not that the people ran from the darkened sun, or they ran from the blood-red moon, or they ran from the falling stars, or that they ran from the mountains. They actually tried to find refuge in the collapsing mountains. Rather, they wanted to escape one thing, the Lamb. They wanted to flee from God. They wanted to run from the presence of Him who sits upon the throne and the Lamb. Now, where else in Scripture do we find fallen humanity running away and attempting to hide from God? Where else in Scripture do we find that? Running away and hiding from God. Not just in Revelation, but in Genesis. We see it at the fall. What did Adam and Eve attempt to do after they sinned against their Maker? Genesis chapter 3 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." In the very beginning, we find fallen man and woman fleeing and running and hiding from the presence of God. And what we come to see in the sixth seal in the final day of God's judgment and wrath is mankind acting like their very first ancestors. But you see here in Revelation, it's actually worse. For the people of the earth, when the day of wrath comes, they would rather cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and kill them than cry for mercy. Isn't that interesting? Rather than pleading to the Lamb, mercy, mercy, they rather kill themselves. That's how much they don't want to worship the Lamb. The inhabitants of the earth, they choose not to repent. Rather, they choose to die. What does Romans tell us? Romans chapter 3. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. And here it is. No one seeks for God. And the sixth seal is a demonstration of that very truth. That even when the universe begins to dissolve, no one seeks for God. Rather than repenting and seeking mercy from the Lamb, they want nothing to do with the Lamb. In the face of final judgment, they want eternal annihilation. They want to end their existence, then worship the Lamb. But the Lamb will not allow that. Because Revelation 20 tells us that if anyone's name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, you do not get annihilated. Rather, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I want to take a step back and ask the question, why is the Lamb, in exercising his wrath upon sinful mankind, why is he destroying the earth? Why is the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars seem to be collapsing and the heavens being rolled up like a scroll? Because as God created the heavens and the earth and rested in 7 days, he destroys the earth in seven seals. And further, as we'll see in the Revelation, seven trumpets and seven bowls. What is God doing here? What is God doing here? What is God doing here and pouring out wrath? He is in the process of making all things new. And in the process of making all things new, in recreation, he's making decreation. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. In other words, when sin came into the picture, sin didn't just affect humanity, but the world in which humanity lived. The fall had consequences not just on mankind, but on the entire realm of creation. And how are fallen sinners made new? By the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what God is doing to sinners in Jesus Christ, He is doing to creation. Revelation 21, John says that he saw a new heavens and a new earth. What does Jesus tell us in Matthew 24? That all the judgments that are occurring upon the earth at the present moment are but the beginning of birth pains. And we would say, birth pains to give birth to what? A new creation. But again, before the new creation comes, the old creation must be destroyed. And the beginning process in which God is doing away with the old is by judgment and wrath. Judgment and wrath. Notice verse 17 in Revelation 6. That the sinners persisted in their unrepentance, even though they knew the great day of their wrath had come. They still refused. If you are not a Christian, do not delay, but flee from the wrath to come. Turn from your sin and run to Jesus Christ for salvation in the forgiveness of sins. And I ask in the words of Pastor Spurgeon, how then shall He spare you, non-Christian, in the day of visitation if you sin against Him? The answer is, apart from Jesus Christ, He will not. Therefore, come and embrace the Lamb, not in His wrath, but as He has come to take away the sins of the world. Come and trust in the Lamb whom God has given to sinners, such as yourselves, as a sacrifice for your sins. Come and take refuge in the Lamb who died and rose again that you might have eternal life. Come and receive life from the Lamb who offers salvation right now to you. Because if you don't, the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And as you can see in Revelation chapter 6 here, nobody repents. So repent now. Repent now. Christian, how are we to respond in light of the events described here in the sixth seal? I think we ought to respond by asking ourselves the question in verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand? You see, though the final judgment will be catastrophically frightening and terrible, it is a judgment for which we need not fear. Who can stand? Christian, if Christ be your all in all, then with full confidence you can stand. David says in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. And he says, therefore I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. David says, you make known to me the path of life in your presence. He doesn't say there's fear, but rather he says in your presence there's fullness of joy. Why, Christian, can you stand? It's because, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, God has not destined us for wrath, but rather to obtain salvation in Christ. It's because, as we will sing, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who forever lives and pleads for me. That's why the Christian believer can stand. And if Jesus Christ, Christian, is the only basis of your confidence, then trust Him all the more and love Him all the more and embrace Him all the more. Keep drawing close to Him. I want to close with this question, and this will prepare us for the next in Revelation 7. If the first five seals are occurring from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, at what time frame in the future will the sixth seal occur? And turn with me now to Matthew 24 again. And this is where we will close. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. When is this sixth seal occurring? Jesus says this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Remember what we saw in Revelation 6? Earthquakes, sun, moon, stars. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. When is the sixth seal occurring? At the end or after the tribulation and right before His final return? Well, maybe a more appropriate question to close is with this then. What and when is the tribulation? Let's pray together. Almighty Father, You control the destiny of the universe and all those who belong to it. But we confess that we live not in light of that awesome truth, but rather in rejection of it. And so impart in our hearts a fear of You that does not run away from You, but a fear of You that desires to find refuge in You, that we might trust and love Jesus Christ, Your Son, who is our only basis by which we can stand. I ask for those here not knowing You, that by Your Spirit You would regenerate them and make them altogether new, that they, in hearing the gospel word and in seeing the gospel testimony of the church, would trust in the Lamb for salvation. Continue to receive our worship as we now sing to the honor of Your name. Amen.